I'd like to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Book of Acts, chapter 2. What we read here, of course, takes place on what is known as the day of Pentecost. We see the Lord's church is assembled, the Holy Spirit comes in a very miraculous and astounding way, filling them, giving them a special utterance. The word spread of this, and we see in verse 6 that a great multitude came together, no doubt a very large multitude. And these individuals heard them speak in their own language. It says they were confounded, that is, they were astonished, somewhat mystified. Read in verse 7 that they were also amazed, that is, they were struck with awe, and they marveled, they stood in awe. From verses 7 and 8, we see that they're trying to figure out what's going on. They've never seen anything like this. And they say, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How we hear them in our own tongue, wherein we were born." So they're trying to figure this, what's going on. And verse 11, we see what was being spoken of and heard was the wonderful works of God. That was what they were hearing, was of the wonderful works of God. We see the effect that this had upon them in verses 12 and 13. No doubt filling them with, again, perplexity, and we see even mockery. In verse 14, with all this going on, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, calling for their attention to hear. And he said, "You men of Galilee, or you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." So he calls upon them to give attention. And then in verses 15 through 20, he explains to them what is going on. And he's telling them that you have witnessed the prophecy of Joel. What has been fulfilled this day is written in the book of Joel. And then in verse 21, he declares unto them their need. He says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then in verses 22 through 36, he preaches to them. He preaches to them concerning the ministry of Christ in verse 22. He preaches concerning his death in verse 23. His resurrection in verses 24 through 32. His ascension in verses 33 through 35. And then he concludes the sermon in verse 36, which basically states the aim of the message, and that is that they know assuredly, with absolute certainty, that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. The result of the message we see in verse 37, they were pricked. That is, they were pierced. They were pained in their heart, causing them to cry out, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" We want tonight to look at the first and the last verse of Peter's message. The first verse being verse 22, the last being verse 36. Verse 22, he said, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves also know. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So we have the beginning and we have the end of the sermon. We've already told you what's in between. The subject tonight is Jesus of Nazareth, proved of God. Jesus of Nazareth, proved of God. Again, our text opens in verse 22, Peter calling for his hearers' attention. He says, ye men of Israel. So we know who he is speaking to. He's speaking to a Jewish people. As a nation, this was a people that were called of God. As a nation, they were fashioned and blessed by God in so many ways through the centuries. They were a people of privilege. They were also a people of responsibility toward God. And he opens with the works of Jesus. He opens with the words, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. He describes his name, Jesus. That's his name. Again, a God-given name. Describing his character, his attributes, his power, his mission to this earth. This is his point of focus. Jesus. That's the theme of his message. He describes him by the place where he was brought up. Jesus of Nazareth. But really, that's more than just describing him by the place where he was brought up. He was declaring unto them what they thought of him. They looked at him as merely Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth, of course, was a very obscure and lowly place. And again, he's addressing how the people view this one called Jesus. The people of Nazareth were generally despised. They were looked down upon. In John chapter 1 and verse 46, the question was asked by Nathanael in response to Philip, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Peter says, Jesus of Nazareth. So the opinion was that nothing ever happens in Nazareth. There's certainly no one of distinction that comes from that place called Nazareth. So the words Jesus of Nazareth describe not only where he came from, but their view of him. The title Jesus of Nazareth occurs 17 times in the New Testament. And for the most part, it's a title of contempt, disdain, and derision by the Jews. Notice in Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 1, verse 24, saying, let us alone, this is the unclean spirits, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? That's not a title of respect by the demons. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 67, Mark 14, verse 67, and when he saw Peter warming himself, And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "And thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth." It's the enemies of God speaking. Jesus of Nazareth. We see from John chapter 19 and verse 19 that it was one of the titles that Pilate put above the cross. We read there that Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So Peter refers to him as Jesus of Nazareth. He, again, O ye men of Israel, he's speaking to Jews. He's speaking to those who really have no use for Nazareth or anyone who comes from there. But he said, and listen to what he says, Jesus of Nazareth, that is, that's how you view him, but he's a man approved of God. That would get their attention. Peter is saying, you call him one that is from that obscure place of disrespect. You put him down. He does not meet your approval. But it's as if Peter is saying, I'm here to tell you today that he is approved of God. You do not approve of him. But he is approved of God, is what Peter is saying. Again, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. That is, God has proved him in your own midst. The Greek word for approved is proved or demonstrated. That is, God has proved him to be something more than just a man from Nazareth. God has demonstrated amongst you, he is saying, that he is something more than just a man from Nazareth. God has displayed, God has proclaimed who Jesus of Nazareth is, and he's done this among you, he says. In other words, he hasn't done this in secret. He's done this openly. He's done this in public. You've all seen the proof that this is no mere man. So the question is, what did God prove Jesus to be? What did God demonstrate Jesus to be? What did God proclaim Jesus of Nazareth to be? The answer to that question is in verse 36, both Lord and Christ. You think he's just Jesus of Nazareth, Peter says, but God has proved him to be both Lord and Christ. He's been approved of God, manifested to be both Lord and Christ. How did he do this? How did he manifest that Jesus of Nazareth is Lord and Christ? Well, he did this, verse 22, by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him. And notice what it says again, in the midst of you, has ye yourselves also know. He is saying, you have seen these miracles. They've been done in your midst by him. You know that it has happened. You cannot deny that it has happened, is what Peter is telling these Jews. Peter, throughout the sermon, preaches Jesus. Preaches his doing, again, in verse 22. His dying, in verse 23. His rising, in verse 24 through 31. His reigning, in verses 32 through 36. The whole message is about Jesus. The whole message, he is exalting Jesus Christ. It's all about him. It's all about Christ. Notice the features of Christ's works. In verse 22, he speaks of the earthly ministry or the doings of Christ. And he uses three separate words: miracles, wonders, and signs. Miracles, wonders, and signs. Someone will say, well, that's all the same thing. No, it isn't. Wouldn't he use three words if it was all the same thing? Miracles, wonders, and signs. Each presents a particular feature or dimension of the doings of Christ, which prove him to be both Lord and Christ. The first word, miracles. And really, that speaks of his works. But it not only speaks of his works, it speaks of the cause or the source of his works. A miracle is, first of all, an obvious and manifest event. It's not something that we imagine. It's something that actually happens. And to be a miracle, it must supersede the natural laws that God has established. God has established laws of nature. God has put those laws in place. When something is done that supersedes the laws of nature that God has established, that's a miracle. It's something that cannot be produced by the laws of nature. It is an event that is inexplicable by God's natural laws. That is, you cannot explain them by the natural laws of God. So a miracle is not simply something that is unusual. It goes beyond that. It's the intervention of God. It's the intervention of God. So when it says that he did miracles, it was God that did them by him. The power of the miracles was, of course, God. The power of God interrupting the God-established laws of nature. That's a miracle. If it snows when it is, someone can say, if it snows in July, that's a miracle. No, really, it isn't. It's a miracle if it snows when it's 82 degrees outside. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. The natural laws of God can make it below 32 degrees in July. I mean, we've been close to it, living in the Midwest. So that it's not a miracle that it snows in July. It's unusual. But if it's 82 degrees out and it snows, that's a miracle. You can't explain it. That's the direct intervention of God. It's something that is above and beyond the ability of man. Miracles are manifestations of the power of God. And therefore, they are referred to 12 times in the gospel as mighty works. Mighty works. Jesus Christ did miracles, proving that he is both Lord and Christ. The next word is wonders. And that's really the extraordinary results of his works. It's the awe, it's the marvel, it's the amazement that is generated by the miracles. It is indicative of the fact that his works, his miracles, are magnificent. They're incredible. They're breathtaking. Then there's the word signs. That expresses the intention of his works. The intention of the works of Christ, or the intention of the miracles of Christ. They were not done just as an ends in themselves. In other words, Jesus did not miraculously provide needs just for the purpose of provision. It goes beyond that. The Lord did not deliver just for the purpose of deliverance. He did not heal just for the purpose of healing or taking away sickness and disease. But they were signs. All of those miracles were signs. Every miracle that Jesus performed was a sign. It was something that, a sign is something that directs you to something else. The miracle directs you to Christ. It's a sign. It points to Christ. It demonstrates. It sets forth. And it sets forth Christ that He is both Lord and Christ. Every miracle was a sign. And it was done amongst them. They could not deny it. But they couldn't see the sign, which was, this is Lord and Christ. You think He's just Jesus of Nazareth, Peter is saying. But He's both Lord and Christ. And His works, His miracles, God has used these things to prove that. And that's why each of the gospel writers give eyewitness account of the miracles of Christ, of the wonders and signs. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John attribute these miracles to Christ. They take great pains to attribute them to Jesus Christ. Following the first recorded miracle, not necessarily the first miracle that Jesus did, but the first recorded miracle is Jesus turning the water into wine. John chapter 2, verse 11. We read, this beginning of miracles did Jesus. It doesn't just say this is the beginning of miracles. This beginning of miracles did Jesus. They take great pains to let us know who it was that performed the miracle. Why? Because it is a sign that He is both Lord and Christ. It points to who He is. John chapter 2, verse 23, we read of the fact that many saw the miracles which He did. Which He did. Why doesn't it just say many saw the miracles? Because this is important. Who did the miracles? Because it proves that He is both Lord and Christ. Nicodemus, John 3, verse 2, speaking of Christ, made reference to the miracles that thou doest. That thou doest. The phrase, the miracle that Jesus did, occurs in John 4, verse 54. John 6, verse 14. And in John chapter 6 and verse 2, reference is made to a great multitude that saw miracles which He did on them which were diseased. So not only were miracles attributed to Christ, but in John chapter 15, verse 24, it says, which none other man did. So not only are miracles attributed to Christ, the fact is stated, no one else did these things. Why? Because no one else is Lord. No one else is Christ. These miracles prove that He is both Lord and Christ. So it is important that we realize that the miracles go far beyond what is recorded in the Gospels. Jesus recorded what we needed to know. But in John 20 and verse 20, and many other signs did Jesus, in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. How many more did he do? Well, John 21:25 says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, that which if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." So the miracles that are recorded aren't the only miracles that Jesus did. He did many more that weren't recorded. But the ones that are recorded are enough proof that he is both Lord and Christ. And that's what these Jews needed to know, and that's what Peter is declaring to them. Now, the miracles, of course, as we've done Sunday school series on the miracles, they can be divided basically into four categories. There's miracles over nature, such as Jesus calming a storm and providing money and a fish and things of that nature. There are, of course, miracles of healing. Those are the ones that we read the most about. There are miracles over demonic forces, Jesus casting out demons. There are miracles of resurrection, Jesus raising the dead. And no matter what the category, it really doesn't matter. They are all actual events. They are all significant events. And there is a variety to them. They occur in everyday life throughout the Gospels. And they meet definite and very specific needs. Every miracle that Jesus did, whatever the category, met a very definite and specific need. And every miracle that Jesus did were acts of love and grace and mercy and goodness and kindness. But every one of those miracles reveal, and this is what Peter is saying to his hearers, they reveal that he is both Lord and Christ. Again, Peter is saying, you think he's just Jesus of Nazareth. But God has already declared him amongst you that he is both Lord and Christ. Every one of the miracles, doesn't matter the category again, every one of the miracles declares the absolute sovereignty of God, the absolute dominion, control, and preeminence of Jesus Christ. Every miracle proclaims that he is both Lord and Christ. We see they all proclaim the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And all through the Gospels, we see Jesus going into a variety of places, meeting a variety of needs, and performing the miraculous. And every time he did, God was working by him, proving this is both Lord and Christ. And what Peter is telling them is, you need no other proof. Remember the Jews, they were always looking for another sign. Jesus would perform a miracle and right in front of them, and they would say, Lord, show us a sign. And they were blind, just like people are today. You know, people today will say, well, if Jesus were to walk the earth today, I'd believe him. No, you wouldn't. They didn't do it then, and you're no different, talking about the lost sinner. So in the miracle of healings, we see Jesus healing multitudes. We see him healing individuals. So he's Lord over multitudes. He is Lord over the individual. You see Jesus giving strength to crippled legs, enabling the crippled to walk, causing shriveled limbs to flourish, gives movement to paralysis, gives sight to blinded eyes and hearing to deaf ears, words to speechless mouths, cleansing to defiled lepers, relief to the fevered and the plagued. We see Jesus healing the centurion's servant without even being present. revealing that he is the one who spans the distance. Distance means nothing to him. It means nothing. We see Jesus healing those who are at the very point of death, revealing that he is above and beyond dire and desperate circumstances, all proving that he is both Lord and Christ. And that's what these Jews needed to know. He's not just Jesus of Nazareth. He is Jesus, and he was raised in Nazareth. But he's more than that. He is both Lord and Christ. In the miracles over demonic forces, we see Jesus enters the very domain of demons and rescues individuals from the enslavement and the misery and the despair and the agony of demon possession or the powers of hell. Jesus today can still enter the domain of demons and cast them out. He still does that. That's a miracle. He is, and what it proves is he is Lord over the forces of hell. It proves that he is Lord over hell itself. And again, each one of these was done with ease. Jesus didn't struggle doing a single miracle. Jesus was not taxed, was not exhausted by doing a single miracle. He did it with ease. In fact, in Luke 11, verse 20, we read that he cast out devils with the finger of God. That's pretty easy. Calms storms with a word. And the ease, not only do the miracles prove that he is both Lord and Christ, the ease in which he did them proves that he is both Lord and Christ. Jesus didn't give explanations of how he performed the miracle. It just pointed to the fact that he's Lord and Christ. Miracles of resurrection. We see Jesus entering the realms of death. Not only did he enter the domain of hell, but he entered the realms of death and conquered it. Every resurrection. And he brought life. He took the daughter of Jairus, took her by the hand, and she rose. In the case of the widow's son, the funeral was in possession, and he touched the casket. He said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up in the casket. That's a miracle. That's something that supersedes the laws of death. In the case of Lazarus, he went to the grave. And he said with a loud voice. He didn't have to say it with a loud voice. He could have whispered, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth. And again, every miracle proves that he is both Lord and Christ. Every resurrection miracle proves that he's Lord over death. It also proves that he's Lord, that he is above and beyond the impossible. He's above it. He's beyond it. That encourages you and I. So in all of the miracles, we see that he is both Lord and Christ. The Jews that Peter is speaking to, they're lost at this particular moment that he's preaching. The Lord would save many of them. And they're blind. They've personally witnessed the miracles of Christ, and they still refer to him as Jesus of Nazareth. And Peter goes on to say, "You crucified him. He confronts them with their sin. And then he tells them that he's risen. In other words, you crucified him, but you didn't stop him. You didn't put an end to him. He came from the grave, proving that he is both Lord and Christ. And how many times in our own lives has God entered our circumstances and proved over and over and over that he is both Lord and Christ? He is both Lord and Christ. The very day he saved your soul, it was manifest to you that day that he was both Lord and Christ. And he's been manifesting that every day since. We read the Word of God and we see it's proven to us over and over and over. He is Lord. He is Christ. You and I that sit here today are evidence of the fact that he is both Lord and Christ. We're proof of it. Every saved individual is proof of it. Now, how many times we've seen Jesus come to us as the only way to God, as the one and only door into the blessings of God, as the bread and water of life, as great I am, as the shepherd, as the friend, as the rock and only hope, proving to us over and over again, I am both Lord and Christ. I am both Lord and Christ. Why do we need to know that? Why do we need to know over and over? Why does he prove to us over and over that he is both Lord and Christ? Because it has a powerful effect, or it should have a powerful effect on the life that we live. He says in verse 36, therefore, this is the conclusion of his message, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, be absolutely convinced. This is necessary if we're going to serve God. We have to be absolutely sure that God made that same Jesus of Nazareth, that same Jesus that died, that same Jesus that was risen. He hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified. Again, he brings their sin, confronts them with their sin, both Lord and Christ. We have to be absolutely convinced, absolutely persuaded that he is Lord. That he is Lord of all. The Lord of glory. The Lord of lords. He's King. He's the King of kings. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of saints. He's Lord. What does that mean? Means he's the master. Means he's the owner. Means he's the ruler. We must know that. We must practice that. That he is Lord. There should be no question in our mind that he is Lord. And we are to live in certainty of such. And if we live in certainty of such, if we know he is Lord, what do? We submit to him. We embrace him. My Lord. My Lord. That was the realization that Thomas was brought to. My Lord. My God. There's comfort and joy. There's great peace in knowing that he is Lord. You don't make him Lord. He is Lord. He's Lord whether he's the Lord of your life or not. He's Lord. He's your owner whether you realize it or not. He's your master whether you realize it or not. But we're to live proving that He is our master. He's our ruler. He's our owner. And since He saved us, why wouldn't we want to live that way? We need to know assuredly not only that He's Lord, but that He's Christ. That is, He's the God anointed one. He's the God promised and God sent and delivered. Living in the reality of that, we know that whatever the circumstance, He's Lord. He's Christ. That is, He's the one I need. Christ is the one you need. He's the deliverer. And in every circumstance, again, we need to know He's Lord. He's Christ. He's the one that I need. That is, He was sent and came for me. He's Christ. And He is the life, He is the light, He is the strength, He is the rest, He is the peace, the healing, the hope, the victory that I need. He is Christ. So the miracles, the wonders, and the signs were to authenticate the person and mission of Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter is stressing. He has proven, it has been proven by God, that He is both Christ and Lord. And when they heard this, verse 37, they were pricked in the heart. And they said unto Peter and the rest, men and brethren, what shall we do? You see, they realize He is Lord. He is Christ. And Peter said, repent. You see Him as Lord and Christ, turn. Turn from Him. Turn from sin. Turn to Him. And then we see that over 3,000 people were saved. So the miracles, the wonders, and signs, they all portray the needs of man. They also portray that the salvation and sufficiency that we need is in Christ. And for you and I, it ought to strengthen our faith when we read the Scriptures, when we read of the miracles of Christ. It ought to strengthen our faith that He is both Lord and Christ. You see, I need not just a Lord, I need a Christ. I need a deliverer. And I need a deliverer who is Lord. Because then my deliverance is sure. It is certain. And again, that's we base our eternal security. In the person of Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. That's the foundation. And that is a foundation that cannot be shaken. Oh, that we would know more assuredly every day that He is both Lord and Christ. Lord and Christ. That our life would manifest that He is both Lord and Christ. You're here and lost. We pray that you could see yourself as a sinner. Helpless, guilty before God. And that you can see that He is Lord. That He is Christ. He is the only deliverer for your soul. And cry out to Him. If you can do that, if you can see that, He will save your soul. Right where you are. But let us go from here knowing with absolute certainty He is both Lord and Christ. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse of song.